Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires, and may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit, and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. So this evening we're going to finish volume 19 with God's help, and we're starting with September the 12th, 1926. And this is an extremely important message because the Lord wants to tell us that he is forming eternal bonds with us in the divine will. And therefore you take this bond with you on your journey home. It is eternal. It cannot be changed. God is immutable. And what he decides is permanent, it's forever. So Louisa said, it seems that my beloved Jesus comes back and I believe I will not lose him again. She said this so often. And then all of a sudden he escapes me like a flash and I remain without him, without the one who forms the life of my poor existence with the harsh nail of the delirium for the return of the one who makes the sun rise in my poor soul. Now she has said that endlessly throughout these 19 volumes. And that's because she suffers incredibly when it appears to her that the Lord has withdrawn. So I want to give you Psalm 63. My soul longs for you like a dry, weary land without water. I also want to give you Psalm 42, the Psalm longing for the Lord's return. And she says that while I was raving for his return, and I feared he might have left me, all of a sudden he came back and he told me, my daughter, don't you want to convince yourself that I cannot leave you? Now we've dealt with this over and over and over and over again. If your union with me were bound, formed, and sealed on the basis of any other will than mine, he said, you could fear. But since it is bound and written and signed on an eternal basis of my will, what is eternal is not subject to mutations. On the contrary, your whole being, your desires, your affections, and even your inmost fibers are bound with eternal bonds, and my will flows in them to constitute itself their life and to form them with the divine and eternal substance that it possesses. Now, what we've got to do is really look at that. The message is simple, that if you truly are living in the divine will, and very particularly as in Louise's case, when the gift is confirmed, then you are bound with eternal bonds, and that the divine will flows in every fiber of your being. And so even a small movement, a look, a word, anything, everything's in the divine will if you're at this particular stage. And the divine will flows in every single act and move of the person to constitute itself their life. He alone can make our acts eternal acts. He alone can make our acts divine acts, because he is the divine and eternal one. And since God is immutable, whatever he decides, whatever he does, is eternal, and that's just the way it is. The biblical expression we have for that is carved in stone. You can't change it. And so the divine will flows in each one of these acts to constitute itself their life and to form them with the divine and eternal substance that the divine will possesses. So God enters into absolutely everything. I think it's absolutely extraordinary. Our thoughts, our desires, our motivations, everything that makes us human beings. He enters into everything. So it is a complete transformation. It's really wonderful. And he said, can eternity ever be split? Can God ever change? Can a supreme being ever separate from his own will? And of course, the answer to all of that is no. All this is inseparable. Now, we know from about volume 14 that the Lord has been telling Louisa that she has entered into an inseparable bond with him. It may have happened earlier. It's just that the discussion about it started later. So Louisa is already in an inseparable bond with the Lord. So he said, how could I leave you? And she keeps on making the mistake of interpreting her emotional state as the Lord having left her. And that's an extremely important thing for us. The fact that I might be tired or that I might be down on a particular day, that does not mean the Lord has left me. That is an emotional experience I'm having. The fact that on a particular day I mightn't be able to pray, as in feel that there is some kind of bonding between me and the Lord when I'm doing the prayers, that doesn't mean he's not there. If I'm having a down day, does that mean the sun doesn't shine in the sky? The sun shines in the sky independently of how I feel. And the sun gives all of its wonderful effects to the earth, regardless of whether you're sick or well, old or young. And so we need to understand this for ourselves, because the Lord is trying to teach her. She was the first on this journey. And since she is suffering so incredibly, her emotional state is very understandable. So the Lord has to explain to her that disregarding how you feel, you are either in this bond with the Lord or you're not. So if we are in this living in the divine will, and of course, most particularly if the gift has been confirmed, then of course, your relationship with God is inseparable and indivisible, because you are transformed into light and light is not divisible. In the same way, everything that my will unites enters into the divine order. You see, your emotions are a bit like the weather forecast. They can go up and down. They can change. But anything that enters into the divine will enters into the divine order. It's a completely different thing. Completely different. Because it enters into the divine order, it becomes inseparable from the divine one. So how could I leave you? If it were not so, everything that my will has done in you, its crafting, its foundation, its very manifestations, would be a game. There would be something superficial. It would only be a way of speaking. It wouldn't be reality. And he's been telling her from volume one that what he is doing in her and what he is doing through her is reality. Therefore, he said, remove these thoughts that I might leave you, because it's not something that my will produces or that belongs to it. Now, there's something very important there that you might skip over. And that is, our way of thinking has to change. And Jesus tells Louisa, even at the height that she's at, that her way of thinking about this has to change, because this is not God's way of looking at it. And we have to turn around and allow God to allow us to see as he sees, to perceive as he does, to understand as he does. He alone can enable that. It can't be done on our level. So if the divine will doesn't produce something, it doesn't belong to it. And you have to put in Hebrews 12:14, without a holiness, nothing can enter the presence of God. And so as we go on in this deeper and deeper and deeper commitment with the Lord, you find that he tolerates less and less of the self or the old way of thinking or the worldliness or anything else. In other words, here is a very important point of discernment for us. If we are years in the divine will, have I been transformed by it? Am I a changed person? Because this living in the divine will change us fundamentally. So he goes on and he says, my will is firmness and indissoluble bond. In other words, it's immutable. It won't change. It seems unseemly for one who possesses my will as life to occupy herself with anything else. Now, that's given as gently as possible. And of course, it's given to Louisa because she's suffering so much. But the Lord is saying to us, it is unseemly for one who claims to have this relationship with the divine will. It is unseemly that we would occupy ourselves with anything that's not him. It is unseemly because we have entered into the eternal dimension. Rather, you should remain firm. Now, we would use the word steady. You should remain firm on how to expand the boundaries of its kingdom so that it may triumph. In other words, he's saying you should concentrate on this. Try not to allow yourself to be drawn into other reflections. So this is massive mental discipline on our part. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We find that rather difficult, to give him all of our minds, to give him all of our way of thinking. That's Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 10. So you should be concentrating on expanding the boundaries of the kingdom of the divine will, because she was the person that the Lord wanted to use to do it, so that it may triumph, that the divine will may be formed in you, and that you may transmit it to the poor generations. Now, this is 1926, and there is a description of what society is like in 1926. And considering that we're almost a century later, it's quite frightening how far we have fallen. Watch this. That you may transmit this to the poor generations which are now wriggling about, and they are forming the current of the chasms into which they will be swept. In other words, here in 1926, you have already the actions and the movements and the thinking and the decisions and everything that's happening that's going to produce the disaster of World War II and the disaster that followed it. Notice wriggling about. In other words, there's no steadiness there. There's no turning to God's will. There's no wanting to even do God's will. They want to do their own thing. And whenever we do our own thing, it's usually a disaster. But the chastisements also are necessary. Now, he's going to say something very interesting about the chastisements here. Now, he has said a lot about chastisements right from the very beginning, but I just find what he says here very interesting. This will serve to prepare the ground so that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may form in the midst of the human family. So we've seen from the earlier volumes that chastisements are used to try and shake people up, to put a correction into the system, to try and bring people to repentance and all the rest of it. But here, the chastisements, and since this is 1926, you are talking about everything after this, will actually help to make the way for the kingdom of the divine will. Now watch what's going to happen. And what I'm going to read now, you'll find in the book of Revelation. So number one, many lives which will be an obstacle to the triumph of my kingdom will disappear from the earth. That is straight out of Revelation 11:18. I will destroy the destroyers of the earth. So that has to happen in order for the kingdom of the divine will to really be established. Now, the second thing is other chastisements will be formed by creatures themselves. So there will be chastisements from God. That's number one. That will remove the evil ones from the earth. And the second one will be chastisements that we have produced ourselves, like the present crisis that we're all going through, produced by human beings, to destroy one another. It's happening as I'm speaking. However, this must not worry you, he tells Louisa, because Louisa's job is to prepare everything with Jesus for the foundation of this new kingdom. It's not to worry you. Rather, you have to pray that everything may take place for the triumph of the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Now, I love the everything that must take place. We've just been told about two of the everythings that must take place, and that is chastisements from God, chastisements from human beings. In other words, human race has actually got to suffer a lot to change its way of thinking. Now we have a break, and Louisa goes right into her rounds again. First we have creation and then we have redemption. So I became occupied with doing my usual round in the supreme will. Now, why is that given immediately after what we've just read? It's because she was told that she was to get on with the work of preparing for the kingdom of the divine will. She did it immediately. She didn't wait. She doesn't even tell us whether Jesus left her anything. It's just the immediate obedience that I think is very interesting. So I did it, she said. So the light of the divine will made everything present for me, both what the divine will has done in creation and what it did in redemption. So they're the two fiats she was doing the rounds on. The divine will bilocated in each act. Bilocating means that the divine will resides in the Most Blessed Trinity and will also come into these acts as well. Bi means two. Locus is a place. So bilocate means to be in two places at the same time. The divine will bilocated in each act that it does in the creation and in redemption. That's the them. Awaited a little visit of mine to each one of its acts. To be even a passing visit. This is very interesting now if you're busy. Even a passing visit there where the divine will reigned and dominated as queen. To have its little daughter as its company. Oh, how it enjoyed my little visit in each one of its acts. My little I love you, my meager adoration, my gratitude, my I thank you, and my subjection. And since the divine will acts are innumerable, I never finished reaching them all. It's not possible because we're just tiny creatures, okay? But we do what we can. Then as we reach the acts of redemption, my sweet Jesus made himself seen as a little child, but so little that he could be enclosed within my breast. How beautiful, pretty, charming he was to see him so little, strolling, sitting, placing himself on his throne of majesty in my little soul. Now, what she is being given here is a vision to help her to understand the spiritual reality that she's dealing with. So she's allowed to see this picture of this miniature Jesus setting up his throne in her heart. But of course, that throne was set up in her heart in volume one, where she had three experiences of union with God. So he was setting up his throne of majesty in my little soul. In other words, establishing the kingdom of the divine will, as he has told her in the last paragraph. Administering to me his life, his breath, his act, so that I might take everything from him. He is our Redeemer. He is the only mediator between us and God. Everything is through him, with him, and in him, and from him, and everything else. But while I could see him within me as a little child, at the same time, he also came crucified. Now, we have been told in all the volumes before now that every act of Jesus from conception to his death, all these acts are available eternally because they were all divine will acts. Okay, so of course he can appear as an infant and as the crucified one at the same time. And she sees it so vividly that she notices the tension of his members, that is as the crucified one, was that you could count all his bones and nerves, which of course is described in Psalm 22 and in Isaiah 53. She said you could count them one by one. While the little child was enclosed in my breast, the crucified Jesus laid himself within all of my members. This is very important, okay? Leaving not a particle of me that was not possessed by his adorable person. So he's taking possession. He's showing her what taking possession of her entire being actually is. She said, I could feel his life in every part of her own. And I want to give you for that Colossians 1, 24 to 26, because the Lord allows us to enter into his passion with him to make up for all that is wanting still in the body of Christ in the church. In the next paragraph, she says, then after I remained in this position for some time with Jesus, he told me, my daughter, my humanity possesses the kingdom of my will. In other words, the divine will kingdom was established in the sacred humanity of Jesus. So much so that my whole life was dependent upon the divine will. And by being dependent on it, I had the divine intelligence. That's the intelligence of the supreme volition. He had the divine gaze. He had its breath. He had its operating, its steps, its motion, and the eternal heartbeat. In other words, everything that made up the person of Jesus was divine will. And he has just laid himself within Louisa to illustrate what every part of your being becoming the kingdom of the divine will actually is. In this way, he said, I formed the kingdom of the supreme fiat, its life and its goods in my humanity. So Louisa has to do everything through Jesus, with him and in him. Do you see then what it means to form the kingdom in you? And later in us, if we get to this stage. I must transmit to you what my humanity possesses, which will administer to you its thought. Now, do you remember at the beginning of this message, Jesus had said to Louisa that the way she was thinking was not exactly seemly for the divine will. He's now showing her here that when he lays himself completely within us, he has to administer his thought to us. So we have to literally think not only through him, with him and in him, but think his thoughts as well. Let me put it the other way around, to let him think in us, to let him speak through us, to let him love through us, and so on. So the divine will must administer to you its thought, its gaze, its breath, and everything I possess for the formation of the kingdom of the divine will. So you can see how much I love this kingdom. I place my whole life, my pains, my death at its disposal as its foundation. Jesus is our only foundation. I place it as a foundation and guard and defense and support. I will leave out nothing of myself which will not serve to maintain its triumph and the absolute dominion of my will in full vigor. So while Louisa is being asked to be the first in the formation of this kingdom, the kingdom is already formed in Jesus. He has done absolutely everything, but he does need a creature to enter in and do it with him. Just as in, he's going to tell us in redemption, he did the same thing with his mother. Everything was done completely between the two of them before they made it public. We're going to read that in a minute. Therefore, don't be surprised if you see the different stages of my age and of my work being as though repeated in you. The life must be actually repeated in us. And you will see me as a child at one stage, or as a young person, or even as the crucified, or as he has just noticed, both together. This is the kingdom of my will present in you, and therefore all the acts of Jesus are available. And my whole life lines up inside and outside of you. The result of this is that each one of us must become another Christ. And to be another Christ in the midst of society means that the Lord can do an enormous amount for that whole society in which you are present, and also the whole world as well. Because we don't realize just how much can be done just through one person doing it. And look how quietly our Blessed Mother lived until she had to go public. It's the same with us. This is the kingdom of my will present in you, and my whole life lines up inside and outside of you as guard and defense of my kingdom. Therefore, be attentive. And when some fear assails you, and the one that assails her most is that she'll lose Jesus, think that you are not alone, and that you have my whole life as help to form this kingdom of mine within you. And continue your flight constantly in the unity of the supreme light of the divine will. It is there that I await you to give you my surprises in return and to give you more of my lessons and so on. Louisa is now being shown that each one of us must actually come to the point of being transformed in Christ. That was the Lord's intention from the very beginning. Let's come to September the 13th, 1926. Which we're told that the divine being has to be balanced. And Louisa is going to ask a question, which is one of our questions, it's not really one of hers. And that is that if the Lord wants to give us the divine will so badly, why do we have to pray for it so insistently? That's the way we sing. And he's going to explain that. After doing my usual round in the Supreme Volition, I was praying to good Jesus, one, in the name of his creation, number two, in the name of redemption, and number three, in the name of the sovereign queen and of everything that she did and suffered, that supreme fiat may be known, so that its kingdom may be established with its full strength. Notice the way she is able to clock in to all the acts that were done before her. This is very important for us, that we unite ourselves with all the acts of Jesus, all the acts of our Blessed Mother, all the acts of Louisa, and echo and repeat them, and through them pray and intercede for the church and the world. Louisa said that she wanted to pray in the name of the sovereign queen and of everything that she did and suffered, that the supreme fiat may be known and that its kingdom may be established with its full triumph and dominion. In other words, she unites herself with all of these acts so that she can pray with this power, enormous power. And the Lord's going to explain to her how he feels about praying like this, that it actually has a huge effect when you pray like this. She says to herself, "But while doing this, I thought to myself, if Jesus himself wants and loves so much that his kingdom be established in the midst of creatures, why does he want to pray for it with such insistence? Because after all, he wants it more than we do." So we have to understand the dynamic of gift. If he wants it, he can give it without so many continuous acts. You see, that's our question. That's the way we think. "And my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, 'My daughter, my supreme being possesses the perfect balance.' That means justice equals mercy. Justice equals wisdom. Justice equals all the other attributes. And the reason why I'm saying justice equals is that he's going to be talking about justice. My supreme being possesses the perfect balance. And also, in giving my graces and my gifts to creatures, perfect balance is required. Much more so then for the kingdom of the supreme fiat, which is the greatest gift that I had already given at the beginning of creation and which man rejected with so much gratitude." Now there you have the first statement that is being made, that the kingdom of the divine will has already been given to the human race, has already been rejected. And so if the Lord is to re-establish the kingdom of the divine will, he has to sort of know that we want it. He wants it, but do we want it? In case we would throw it back into his face again. "Does it seem trivial to you to place a divine will at his disposal with all the goods that it contains, and not for 1 hour or 1 day, but for his whole life? The Creator placing his adorable will in the creature to be able to put his likeness, his beauty, and his infinite seas of riches, joys, and endless happiness in common." He's saying, please don't think this is something small. This is something massively great. "Only by possessing our will could the creature acquire the rights of communion, likeness, and all the goods of her creator." Now notice, it's in the possession of the divine will, not in just sort of somebody on the way. We're up at the end of volume 19 now. So we're talking about people actually possessing the divine will. And he says it's only when you possess that you acquire the right of communion with God, of likeness, and of all the goods of your creator. Without it, there can be no communion with us. That is, without possessing the divine will, there can be no communion. I think if you're using your own book, you should colour that hugely, because we seem to presume we have communion. Let me read it for you again. "Without the divine will, there can be no communion with us. And if he takes anything at all, it's just our flowerings and the crumbs of our endless goods." That is the explanation that's been given to us in the volumes before now of people living in the human will, even if they are living a virtuous life. In the next paragraph, then, the Lord asks us to deal with the question, do you actually want this badly enough to actually intercede for it? Do you want the kingdom of the divine will enough? And he's going to tell us, and not in this paragraph, but in the following one, that the church has been saying the Our Father for 2,000 years, but most people don't seem to give any thought as to how it could actually happen or become a reality or care. Okay, there is a problem that needs to be solved. So we're going to have to learn to put Luke 11:9-10 into practice. And that is where Jesus taught us to pray with insistence And we have to pray with insistence for the kingdom of the divine will, because the human race is deteriorating at an alarming rate. Now, with a gift so great, a happiness so immense, a right of divine likeness with the acquisition of the nobility of our offspring, that's Romans 8:19, which had been rejected, do you think it's something easy that the divine sovereignty, without being prayed, with no one giving a thought to receiving this kingdom of the supreme fiat, that he'd actually give it? Because if he gave it, nobody would pay any attention. If they're not thinking about it, if they're not trying to discover how important it is, how would they give the response that the Lord wants? They wouldn't. They'd pay no attention at all, as most people pay no attention to the Our Father. It would be like repeating the story that took place in the terrestrial even. It could even be worse. And besides, our justice would be justly opposed to this. We would say our justice would be rightly opposed to this. We wouldn't use the same word. Therefore, everything I have to do, the continuous rounds in the supreme volition, your incessant prayers for my will to come and reign, your sacrificed life of so many years, knowing neither heaven nor earth, directed for the sole purpose of the coming of the kingdom, are many props that I place before my justice. First of all, I want to give you 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul tells the early Christians to pray without ceasing for all the goods that the Lord wants to give us. Secondly, before I need to read it again, I just want to say that Jesus is saying that God wants to be convinced that somebody actually wants this kingdom enough to intercede for it. You know, we might just be leaving it to everybody else to do the intercessions. And notice he said that he kept Louisa sacrificed for so many years, knowing neither heaven nor earth. There is an admission on the part of Jesus that's actually extremely important, because it explains the terrible pain of the privation, that she didn't have the experience of all the stuff she was going through, that she was in fact suffering the most incredible darkness. She was completely cut off from the earth, and he said she knew neither heaven nor earth. Now, that actually is her own description of the privations as well. And he said that that sacrifice, that pain, that perseverance, all of that directed for the sole purpose of the coming of the kingdom, are so many props or supports that I place before my justice, that it may surrender its rights. In other words, somebody on planet Earth wanted the kingdom of the divine will so badly that she paid for it with her life. That's what he's saying. And that all of this evidence becomes the supports that will make the attribute of divine justice say, okay, I will surrender and give the rights of the divine will to the human race. When it surrenders its rights, it must balance itself with all the other attributes. So justice may find it right for the kingdom of the supreme will to be given back to the human generations. There I am trying not to repeat the word just all the time. And then, so that you would understand that, he said, look, this is what happened in redemption as well. If our justice had not found the prayers, the sighs, the tears, the penances of the patriarchs, of the prophets, and all the good people of the Old Testament, and then a virgin queen who actually possessed the divine will completely, and who took everything to heart with so many insistent prayers, taking upon herself the whole task of the satisfaction of the whole human race, he said, our justice would never have conceded the descent of the longed-for Redeemer in the midst of creatures. It would have been inexorable and would have given a curt no to the coming of Jesus on the earth. And when it's about preserving the balance of our divine being, he said, nothing can be done. There's no way you can get around that. Here he's saying that it took all of these prayers, acts, sufferings and intercessions of the Old Testament, and it had to reach a certain point. Now, we're going to deal with that certain point in the next paragraph, and that is, he says, it must reach a critical mass. They're my words. And when it reaches a critical mass, God says to himself, enough people on the earth want it, are prepared to intercede, are prepared to sacrifice, are prepared to do penance, are prepared to give all of their attention to this for the sake of the rest of the human race. So When this critical mass has been achieved, then he will move. If you are used to the Old Testament and all the prophets and the timings of the Old Testament, the timing of the coming of Jesus was absolutely, utterly precise, and the prophets knew exactly the timing. And that's why when Jesus was born, old Simeon was looking for the Messiah, because the time was up. And that's why the people in Luke chapter 1 became terribly excited when the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah. They said, it's time, the time has come. They knew the time had come. In other words, the bank of prayer and suffering of all the prophets and the saints and the martyrs and our Blessed Mother most particularly, suddenly it was enough for that incredible gift to be given to us. And the same must happen with the New Testament as well. Okay, so let's come to looking at the critical mass in the next paragraph. Who until now has ever prayed with interest, with insistence, laying down the sacrifice of one's life that the kingdom of the supreme fiat would come on the earth? He says, nobody has done it. Louise is the first. It's true that the church has been reciting the Our Father from the time I came on the earth, which asks thy kingdom come, so that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But who thinks about the request that they're actually making? It can be said that the whole importance of such a request remained in my will, and that the creatures recited just to recite it without understanding and without any interest in obtaining what they're reciting. In other words, many people just pray that prayer as something you pray. They're not actually asking God for his kingdom to come or for his will to be done on earth in the same way as it's done in heaven. Therefore, my daughter, everything is hidden in secret while one lives on the earth. And therefore, everything seems a mystery. That's absolutely true, because when you study the prophets of the Old Testament, with all the prophecies that they had, which said so much about the Messiah, they still didn't get it when he came. We can be confused about so many things. If you take us today, we have so much information about the second coming, about the Antichrist and about all the rest of it. And yet people act as if they don't know anything, even though they have information about it. Well, it was the same for the Old Testament times as well. While we're on the earth, everything is mystery. And if anything is known, it's so limited. Known is that you know it deep within your being, not that it's a piece of information you've collected. That man has always something to say about all that I operate in my works through the veils of creatures. The veils of creatures is that the Lord works through the prophets, the priests, the martyrs, the saints, so on and so on. The victim souls. They reach the point of saying, and why have this good and this knowledge not been given before? Now, this is typical human beings. I mean, I don't know how God puts up with this. So once they find out that such a thing has been given, which is the situation today, you will have people objecting to this by saying, well, why weren't you told this before? I mean, why do you have to wait on them now? And there have been so many saints before now. Are you saying that these saints were no use? In eternity, Jesus said, it's not like that. There are no secrets. From the moment you enter eternity, you will understand everything. Because in eternity, everything is actually revealed to you. And in eternity, you will be shown all things and my works with justice, and how justice could never have given had there not been sufficient acts in the creature to be able to give what the Supreme Majesty actually wants to give. So that means that if the critical mass of prayers and intercessions and acts are not done, the kingdom of the divine will is delayed. It's actually that simple. It's true that everything that the creature does is my grace. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. You don't need anything else. But my grace itself wants to find the prop of the dispositions and the goodwill of the creature. Put that into ordinary English. What he's saying is, we need some cooperation on your side. We need some level of message that you actually want what we're offering. I mean, you try and think of a spouse trying to reach out to love their spouse, and there was absolutely no interest shown on the other side. It totally destroys the thing. The Lord wants the prop of the dispositions on our part, and therefore, in order to restore the kingdom of my will upon the earth, it requires sufficient number of acts of the creature. Okay, it requires that, and we need to take that on board. If you have your own book with you, I think you should mark it. So that my kingdom may not remain in the air, it may descend and be formed upon the very acts of the creature. Now there you have it. The kingdom is formed on the acts of the creature. And that's why the Lord keeps saying to Louisa, keep it up, keep your flight up, keep going. And we need to understand that as well, that the kingdom is actually formed on the very acts of the creature, formed by her to obtain a good that is so great. So notice the decision is on our part to open up and to fuse in the divine will and to do all of these acts so that the kingdom is formed in us and therefore will be formed through us. So Jesus says to Louisa, this is why I push you so much to go around in all our works. And he's doing it all the time, both in creation and redemption, so that you may place the share of your acts, your I love you, your adoration, your gratitude, your thank you upon all of our works. I call that putting your signature on all his acts. Many times I've done this together with you. That was to encourage her. And then as the fulfillment, after you're round with our will, comes your refrain. Now, he now gives a little prayer that Louisa says after her rounds, and he says how extraordinarily pleasing it is to him. So I want to really emphasize this prayer and make sure that you're saying it. So when she's finished doing her rounds, she says, Supreme Majesty, your little daughter comes before you on your paternal knees to ask you for your fiat, your kingdom, that it be known by all. I ask you for the triumph of your will, that it may dominate and reign over all. I'm not the only one who asks you this, but with me are your own works and your own very will. Therefore, in the name of all, I ask, I plead for your fiat. It's the most beautiful and perfect prayer. And Jesus said, if you knew what a breach in our supreme being that this refrain of yours does, you really hit the target when you pray like that. We feel that we are being prayed by all of our works, beseeched by our own very will. Heaven and earth pray on their knees to ask us for the kingdom of the divine will. Therefore, if you actually want it, continue your acts so that by reaching the established number, you may obtain what you long for with so much insistence. Here is the Lord telling us that we actually have to persevere and we have to do as many acts as possible in order for us to put in the number of bricks that we're to put into that new Jerusalem and be part of the building of the kingdom of the divine will. Now we come to the last message of volume 19, September the 15th, 1926. After writing for 4 hours or more, I was feeling completely exhausted. Now, writing for 4 hours is not easy, and in the condition that she's in, it's very difficult. And as I began to pray in his most holy will according to my usual way, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior and clasping me to himself, all tenderness, he told me, my daughter, you are tired. Rest in my arms. What an incredible invitation to receive. Rest in my arms. How much the kingdom of the supreme fiat costs me and you. While at night all the other creatures, and then there's a break, some sleep, some enjoy themselves and some reach the point of actually offending me. But for me and for you, there's no rest even at night. Psalm 121 verse 4, the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. And you are occupied with writing and I with watching over you, imparting to you the words and the teachings that regard the kingdom of the divine will. Now, he has repeated that over and over and over in volume 19, that he gave her the words and he inspired her and he watched over her while she was doing it. And while I see you write so as to have you do it at length. Now, I love that, because in the early volumes, I think you get to nearly volume 10 and she's still resisting absolutely giving anything at length. We'll notice her length increasing in volume 20. She found it extremely difficult to write everything, so he's managed to get her to write more. So while I see you write, so as to have you do it at length and not become tired, I sustain you in my arms that you may write what I want. and be able to give all the teachings and the prerogatives, the privileges, the sanctity and the infinite riches that this kingdom of mine possesses. So Jesus is saying he's the author of this material. And if you've studied enough of it, you know he is. You recognize his voice, you recognize his way of doing things, you just recognize his expressions, everything. If you knew how much I love you and how I delight in seeing you sacrifice even your sleep and all of yourself for the love of my fiat, which so much loves to make itself known in the human generations. Okay, now, first of all, he says, if you only knew how much I loved you. And then he says, and how much I delight in seeing you sacrifice even your sleep. Now, we're living in an overindulged generation. We know nothing really about sacrifice. The idea of sacrificing your life in the way that Louisa did and sacrificing all the pleasures of life and food and drink and relationships and absolutely everything, and to also sacrifice her sleep. This is martyrdom, the real thing with a capital M. And seeing you sacrifice even your sleep, I mean, this is just love taken to its limits for a human being. And all of yourself for love of my fiat, which so much loves to make itself known to the human generations, it costs us, you and me, very much. It is true, my daughter. And to repay you almost always after you have written, I let you rest on my heart. Absolutely extraordinary, that intimacy with God. I let you rest on my heart, which is overcome with sorrow and with love. Now, we know why it's overcome with sorrow and with love, because God is love, and the human race has given God one big gift, and it's called sorrow. Okay. And in all of the reflections that Louisa gives on the Hours of the Passion, she shows that no matter how much sorrow the human race gives to Jesus, his love goes higher and higher and higher. It's really amazing. So I let you rest on my heart, which is overcome with sorrow and with love, with the sorrow that my kingdom is not known, and also with the love with which I want to make it known, so that in feeling my sorrow and the fire that burns me. Now, in the Hours of the Passion, she continuously refers to the fire that burns Jesus. You may sacrifice all of yourself. So there's Deuteronomy 6:4-10 fulfilled, and spare yourself nothing for the triumph of my will. Then Louisa said, while I was in the arms of Jesus, the immense light of the divine will that filled heaven and earth called me to go around in it. So that immense light is 1 Timothy 6:16, God lives in unapproachable light. And 1 John 1:5, God is light. So the divine will called her to go around in it, to have her do her usual acts, so that she would give her I love you and her adoration on the whole of creation, as she has been describing in the last couple of messages. That it might have the company of its little daughter in each created thing in which it reigns and dominates. Now, notice that the Lord, while being completely and totally and absolutely and infinitely sufficient unto himself, he wants his children around him. That's Proverbs 8:31, the Lord delights to be with the children of men. Okay, so that's Proverbs 8:31. He wants her to be with him. And if you go to the Gospel of Mark, I think it's around chapter 4 with the calling of the apostles. St. Mark says that he called them because he wanted them to be with him. He wanted them to be his companions in his ministry. So the Lord wants us to be with him. And so Jesus said to her, my daughter, what light, what power, what glory an act of the creature acquires done in my will. He's told us that many times. The light, the power, the glory that an act in the divine will receives. These acts are more than the sun. While the sun remains up high, its light eclipses the stars and fills the whole earth, bringing its kiss to all things, its heat and its beneficial effects. And the light's nature is to diffuse, nor does it do any more work by giving the goods it naturally possesses to those who want them. So light is what it gives. Light diffuses everywhere and it gives it. The acts done in my will are symbolized by the sun. So these acts are now suns, he's going to call them. As the act is formed, my will administers to it the light to form the sun, because only a divine person can make a divine act. And so it rises up high because the sun's nature is to be up high. not down below. Down below means turned towards the earth, involved in the earth. Otherwise, it wouldn't be able to do the good that it does. In fact, the things that are down below are always circumscribed, individual, and limited in time and in space. In other words, anything to do with the earth is very limited. Okay. And so if we're only into human acts, then everything is extremely limited. They are not, nor can they, produce universal goods. Only the divine act can do that. This sun, or this act in the divine will, formed by my will and by the act of the creature, in rising up high even to the throne of its God, forms the true eclipse. It actually eclipses heaven, saints and angels. There is a revelation in two halves. Our little acts done in the divine will, actually, he says, the light of them eclipses heaven, the saints and the angels. It's totally, utterly amazing. It is as if the length of its rays would take control of the earth. Its beneficial light brings glory, joy, happiness to heaven and the light of the truths to the earth. It dispels the darkness, pain caused by sin and the disillusion of passing things. Now notice what the act is doing. It's operating in heaven and it's operating on earth as well. It's terribly important for us to realize that we are in fact ministering to all of those people out on planet Earth who have given up their faith and given up God and are turned towards the earth and towards themselves, and many of them turn towards sin as well, that we can help them enormously by these acts in the divine will. So if you look at the sun in the sky, it is only one object, but its light contains all colors and all effects to give life to the earth. In the same way, the act done in the divine will is just one act, but it is the son of my will formed in it is one, but its goods and effects are innumerable. Okay, you're talking about one act done in divine will, which is only one divine will, but its effects are innumerable, and the son explains that. Therefore, the kingdom of the supreme fiat will be a kingdom of light, and we know this if you go to Revelation 22:2, because you're told in the book of Revelation that the New Jerusalem will not need sunlight because the Lord God himself will be its light. So therefore, the kingdom of the supreme fiat will be a kingdom of light, a kingdom of glory and of triumph. The night of sin will not enter into it. That night of sin will be over. And it will always be full day. Now, that's described wonderfully in Revelation 22. Its refulgent rays will be so penetrating as to triumph from the abyss in which poor humanity has fallen. So these acts, because God makes them divine, they have divine effects. And so while we have no personal solution to the problems all around us, these divine will acts, God will use them to bring the solutions. It's wonderful. It gives you tremendous hope. So this is why Jesus said, I've told you many times, your task is great because I have entrusted to you my divine will. The Lord's actually depending on us fusing our will in his and allowing him to turn our acts into divine acts so that he can do his great work with them. So that by making the divine will known, you may place its rights in safety. Now that's for Louisa herself. The divine will is so very unknown among the human generations. The goods that will come will be immense. And you and I will be twice happy for having worked for the formation of this kingdom, he says. So he's talking to Louisa there. So after this, Louisa said, I was thinking to myself, my beloved Jesus says so many admirable things about the kingdom of the supreme will, so holy, but nothing of these admirable things seem to show on the outside. Now here is the final bit in volume 19, and Louisa gives back to him one of our problems. We're saying all these wonderful prayers, we're doing these wonderful rounds, we're studying, we're trying to open up as much as we can to let the divine will take over. We don't see any difference. We see nothing on the outside. You see, there's nothing for the flesh. It's totally of the spirit. So she says, my beloved Jesus says so many admirable things, but we don't see anything on the outside. If its prodigies, its great goods and happiness could be seen, the face of the earth would change and a pure, holy, noble blood would flow in the human veins, such as to convert one's nature into sanctity, into joy and into perennial peace. That's the transformation we're all looking for. So at that moment, Jesus came out from within Louisa's interior and said, "My daughter, this kingdom of the supreme fiat must first be well established. It must be formed and it must be matured between you and me, just as the kingdom of redemption had been matured between Jesus and his mother. Then it must be transmitted to other people." So we're at this stage of trying to transmit it to other people. We're trying to speak about it, read it, explain it in so far as we can, and try to live it. So that's where we're at. The same happened between the Virgin and me. First, I was formed within her. I grew within her womb. I was nourished at her breast. We lived together to form the kingdom of redemption between the two of us, one on one, as if no one else existed, as he's doing with Louisa now. And then my very life and the fruits of redemption, which my life itself contained, were transmitted to others. That's in Jesus' public ministry and afterwards. So it will be for the supreme fiat. First, we will do it between the two of us only, one on one. And once it is formed, I will take care of transmitting it to the rest of humanity. It's easier to have a work come out well when it is formed in private, in the hiddenness of the silence of two persons who really love that work. And once it is formed, it's easier to manifest it and to give it as a gift. So he said, therefore, let me do it. So what Jesus is saying is that with the kingdom of redemption and with the kingdom of the divine will, Jesus worked the whole thing out between two people in utter privacy. Even the neighbors didn't know. Even the neighbors in Nazareth didn't know what was going on. And that privacy kept Satan completely at bay. He couldn't interfere. He couldn't mess it up. And so the kingdom is formed completely and totally and is ready to be handed out as gift. And that's what he's done with Louisa as well. So thank you for joining me. And we'll be in volume 20 next week. So God bless.